So what's the number one problem with New Year's resolutions? They don't last, right? Yeah. I'm gonna start eating perfectly and great and healthy in the new year tomorrow. Yeah, you ever notice there's like 365 tomorrows every year? Yeah, they don't last, do they? Oh, that's it, I'm going to get up, I'm going to start going to bed at 10 and get up at 6. I'm going to have self-control this year because I know it's probably good to go to bed at 10 and get up at 6 and I get so much done. And, oh, wait, Netflix has a new series? Dude, like somebody asked you to watch a 10-hour movie, you'd go like, dude, you're insane, I'm not doing that. Netflix says, hey, what if we make a series where it's 10 one-hour episodes? I'm going to watch that all together. Because we're just nuts, right? That's just who we are as human beings. I'm going to start eating better tomorrow. Because Papa John's has this $10 credit that I have from last year, and if I don't spend it by this time, it's gone. True story, by the way. Just so you know, just I'm confessing. I'm hoping this is a safe place. I even got the stuffed crust. It was not bad. The heartburn was. Yeah, because you pay for the things you do. But these New Year's resolutions don't tend to last. And the problem is, I'm trying to change the leaves on the tree, but the tree is still the tree. Does that make sense? Like I'm trying to polish them up and make them look good, and I'm working on the edges, the outside of who I am, the things that you would say, I'm going to treat my kids nicer. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more loving. Dude, that's all outward. What's going on the inside? How do you change the tree? Because if you don't change the tree, you just polish in the leaves and they're still going to die. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way we were meant to work. Changing the leaves doesn't change the tree. And by the way, if you don't make resolutions, that's not your thing, don't check out, because the things we talk about are scripture. They apply to all of us. So if you're going, well, I don't know, I'm just going to check out until he talks about something. No, it's scripture. It always applies. So just hang with me, okay? Just hang with me. Here's the big idea. Who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, who you are. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, a son, a beloved son or daughter. I belong to the family of God. I am his. He has adopted me into the family. I'm a citizen of the kingdom with a king who is the most loving and incredible and holy king that there will ever be. That's who I am, who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. I have a family. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm jumping ahead. We'll get there. What you have in Christ is spirit living within you. What you have in Christ is the predicate for what you do and for how you live as a follower of Christ. It is that which animates and pushes forward who you are and what you do as a follower of Christ. And I will say, and I don't have time, but I want to throw it in real quickly. There are some folks, you come to a church or maybe you grow up in it and you get enculturated. Do you know what I mean by enculturated? You know the right words to use. You know the right times to smile and say brother and look good and hey sister, and you know all that stuff, but you don't actually know Jesus. That's religious. And that can happen to any of us. I was at a retreat. I'm not sure at this point if I knew Jesus or not. I was still fairly new and I was attending a church. I don't know if I'd come to know Christ or not. I was at a retreat though, college career aged. I think I was 20 or so. And they had this food prepared, and it's just sitting there. It's snack food. And everybody's standing around. Well, dude, I like to eat. You guys standing around for us. Hey, are you guys going to eat? I will in a minute. And they're not telling me anything because I didn't know. So I just dig in. I got a plate. I got me some chips. I got me some dip. I got me some cookies. I'm just sitting. Everybody's looking at me. And then somebody said, okay, let's pray so we can eat. I didn't know Christians did that. I had no idea that I got to wait to eat. I learned that. I was not encultured, right? I didn't know. Some folks can become encultured, and so they learn all the stuff, but they don't know Jesus. And they can try to do the things that we do, but there's no joy in them. It's one of the ways you know. One of the other ways you'll know is at some point they'll probably leave. They may not, but they'll probably at some point they'll deconvert. Well, I'm no longer a Christian. I've just decided to deconvert. I've decided to deconstruct my faith. Dude, there may not be anything there to deconstruct, right? You might be deconstructing a hollow tree. Worse, because I think that's good. At least you know you're not a believer. Worst is when you stay in there and you think you're a believer simply because you've been in a church. And so let's be very real here. If you haven't come to know Christ and he hasn't changed your heart, you don't know Jesus, right? Let's jump in with context. before the main passage. So I want to give you some context. We're doing Ephesians chapter 4 today, but I want to jump in it just at the beginning, just to let you know. And again, let me just say, who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ is the predicate for how you live and how you walk as a follower of Christ. Here's the context. Paul is going to say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all, speaking to believers. What he's talking about is commonality. You're talking to a church where you've got Gentiles and Jews. Dude, there's animus. They don't get along, man. Gentiles are unclean, filthy animals who worshiped a multitude of false gods. Jews are these holy, holy folks who don't think much of us, and they only worship one God, and they've got these silly rules. And now you've got this, what Paul will call it, the new man or the new woman. Either way, it doesn't matter. This new creature who is Christian. And when you're Christian, that supersedes everything. You're a follower of Christ. You're a follower of the way. You're not Gentile. You're a follower of Christ. You're not Jew. You're a follower of Christ. And he destroys this dividing wall. And what he's saying is there is a commonality, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then it goes from there in Ephesians 4 to say this. He gave some to be apostles. All that means is sent ones. Some to be prophets, prophetes, that's truth speakers. Some to be evangelists, those who are really good at winning people to the faith. Some to be pastors and teachers. And it's really one person who does a couple of things, they shepherd and they teach. So there are some people that are gifted and then given to the church. Hold on, because I'm not puffing anybody up here. Hold on. To equip the saints. Who's the saints? All y'all. If you know Jesus, you're the saints. Don't play like they play on the field, but you're the saints. You're not the football saints. For the work of ministry. Whose work of ministry? All of us. You got a ministry. And the goal is this, that we would build up the body of Christ. That's not numbers. That's maturity. That's growth in Christ. And so let me make sure we get this. We're one in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is spirit baptism. Don't have time to go into it, but we all have this commonality in Christ. And then servant leaders, not over you telling you what you must do in some weird culty way. Servant leaders are given to serve by equipping us so that we can do ministry. We equip through the word. If it's not based on the word, it ain't equipping. And then three, our, all of us ministry is this, that we would build up the body, and if you were to go on further, it would say, till we all reach unity and maturity in Christ. That's the goal. That we would experience the unity that we already have positionally in Christ. And here's how we do it. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking what is true, so it's got to be based on the word because the word is true, in love, which means I care enough about you not to tell you what will make you happy so you like me, but to tell you what may, let me look around, amen, what may piss you off, so that in being pissed off, you have to look inside and say, yeah, I got some junk in here God needs to deal with. That's the goal. Love means I'll give you what you need, not what you want. So we have everything we need to grow up into Christ. Right? I want to give a second. I want to stop right here. Just so we know, just so we're all together. Ooh, this is fun. I can watch the lights go from the camera to the camera because I got three. Hey, we just went over here. If you're watching on Facebook. So I just want to say this real quickly. I want you to catch this. In this place, there are some of us who have been sick and got over it. There's some who just when the cold weather hits, you're going to hear some coughing. Don't look weird at people when they do it because it's just normal. It's wintertime, right? There are some who've gotten over it, but the cough is going to remain for a long time. So I just want to give you freedom, okay? It's a safe place. Yeah, if you need to cover, I got you, but don't freak out. Don't freak out. All right, back to this thing. We have a common unity in Christ. We have servant leaders who are given to equip us. We have our ministry to one another, and that ministry involves speaking the truth in love. So we're not changing leaves, hoping that the tree will change. Rather, these go to the core of who we are in Christ. This is the tree, and Christ is constantly changing us, and he uses one another to do it. You're a gift. When you say, hey, Brian, have you thought about, you need to consider, hey, here's what God's doing in my life. You're a gift. I'm a gift when I do that in your life. We're gifts to one another. And if that's not true, no amount of leaf changing will work. This then is the passage that we want to hit. This is Ephesians 4, I think maybe starting around verse 11. I could be wrong, could be verse 17. Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, because of what you have, because of what you've been given, I say and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the unbelievers do. That's how you need to interpret that. Don't walk like they do. Why? Because, not because you're resolved, not because you're trying hard, not because you're working towards, but because that's not who you are. When I, as a follower of Christ, live differently than what Christ has called me to be, I'm acting outside of the character of who he called me to be and what he is making me to be. It's not who you are. It's not your identity. You're a Christ follower. The earliest Christ followers were called followers of the way. It was not a belief system. It was a way of life. It's good to believe all the right things. That's cool. I'm still working on it. If you know Jesus, you're still perfecting it. He's infinite. I will never get it all straight. I will try hard. But what will mark me as a believer is, do I follow after Christ? And here's how he says they walk. In the futility of their... Did you catch where it comes from? It's not that they just walk this way. It starts with their thoughts. It starts with their thinking. In the futility, because it takes them nowhere, of their thoughts. Hey, I can be happy and do what I want. I don't need God. Where's that going to take you? Nowhere good, not long term. The way they walk starts with how they think and reason, how you and I have at times. And I did before I knew Jesus for sure, which come from character and nature. He goes further, he says, they're darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. And so an unbeliever, and we need to know this, we need to catch this. When you're looking at people who know Jesus and people who don't, it's nobody better than. There are no better thans. Only Jesus is good. The ground is level at the cross. But you need to understand it's moral and it's nice and it's good. It's, they're darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. By the way, that's why you don't marry an unbeliever. Because they're going one direction and they think one way. And you're going another direction and you think another if you're following Jesus. And those two things constantly butt heads. Darkened in their understanding, they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them through the hardness of their hearts. Hardness of their hearts to their Creator. This is Romans 1 territory, right? Although they knew God, they knew of who he was, they refused to acknowledge him and give praise to him. And their hearts became hard to their Creator, to his kindness in giving his son to die on the cross for us. In other words, unbelievers, I spent 20 years of my life like this, live like this because of who they are at their core. And let's stop for a minute and talk gospel just to make sure we're on the same page. The gospel is this. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, God creates. And if you'll remember the story, every time God creates, he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. Makes Adam, says, he's good because he's my creation, but it's not good that he's alone. Gives him Eve to be alongside him and says, man, that's good. Everything God creates is good. And the goodness of his creation, listen, remains even now. There's glimpses of God's handiwork in all of creation. However, our first parent said, you're keeping something from us. We believe this snake. Talking snakes don't lie. And we read it on Facebook. Fact checker said that talking shakes are always true. And so they listened to the snake and they said, yeah, we need this. And they went after it and they fell. They knew good from evil from the evil side. That's fallenness. And fallenness infects every molecule of who you are, every thought, every motive, every action. On my best day, I'm still not good enough. And I'm going to have some mixed motives. Fallenness infects all of nature. It doesn't act the way God meant for it to do. The Bible says that all creation is groaning, waiting for the day of redemption, waiting for the day that it's all brought back together. That's the fall. Redemption is this. Christ dies on the cross for our sins in our place. He buys us back from the slave market of sin. He redeems, he trades in his life for our sin. And when our faith is in him, our sin goes to him, and his righteousness positionally before God is placed upon us. That's redemption. It has begun, and it will be finished at the restoration when Christ brings all this to close. Restoration is what God is doing in your life after you come to know Christ. He's making you who he originally created you to be, and you ain't there yet. We still got a ways to go. We'll get there when we get to heaven, when we get to the kingdom, when we're with him fully realized, but we're on our way. They live like this because of who they are at their core. You can't live in the fall and experience the blessings of redemption and restoration. And so if I'm living in the fall and saying, I'm just going to pursue those things that will make me happy, no. In the end, they never lead to ultimate happiness. They don't do that. No amount of positive thinking, affirmations, or resolutions will change this. You can't live in the fall and expect the blessings of redemption and restoration. A dead tree doesn't produce vibrant leaves, since Christ says you're dead in your trespasses and sins if you don't know him. John 3. You remember the story. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he don't want to be seen with him. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal? What do I do? Jesus says, you're going to have to be born a second time. Right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born a second time. So spiritually, we're born physically alive, spiritually dead. Dead because of sin. And so Christ has to enliven, has to bring us to life. And he did that by going to the cross, dying on the cross, raising on the third day, and we're brought to life when our faith is in him. Something becomes alive in us that never was before. It's something spiritual. He gives us a new heart. He takes out that heart of stone, puts a heart of flesh within us. A dead tree doesn't produce vibrant leaves. Something has to change within us by his spirit coming to live within us, or else we're just producing dead leaves. And so you and I, as followers of Christ, we're people of the resurrection. We've been redeemed by Christ, and we're being restored. And so let me ask you the question, why would we use the tools of fallenness to change ourselves? I'm just going to try hard. I'm going to use my affirmations. I know that that's going to do it. I'm going to believe that this time, finally, I'm going to go to bed at 10, and I'm going to wake up at 6, and I'm only going to eat a diet of clean eating. Okay, so you've lived 40 years and that's never worked before. Why is it going to work now? Well, because I said I'm going to. Huh? What? I've been an addict for 10 years. I've just decided this is it. How many times have you told yourself that in the past? Because I know this one. Just one more bump. Just one more line. Just one more. Why would we use the tools of fallenness to change ourselves? They don't work. I need a self-help book. No. Unless God builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. No. Leave it this time. Without submitting to Jesus first, it'll finally work. No, it won't. It doesn't work that way. You guys have found that out, right? We already said at the beginning, number one problem with New Year's resolutions, they don't last. And the thing is, I think they come from good places, don't they? Like, it's a good thing. Hey, I want to eat a little healthier. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Hey, I want to be more loving towards my family, more patient with my kids. That's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with that as a desire, is there? I want to be more generous with others, with my time, with my resources. Nothing wrong with that. I want to be a kinder person. Nothing wrong with that. But if they're not submitted to Christ first, and I'm just trying on my own, ultimately, they probably won't work. Let's go a little further. They, unbelievers, became callous. My son does rock climbing. And when he's doing pretty often, he'll show me the calluses. But when he goes and he hadn't gone for a while, he just shows me blood. Because that blood's going to have to be there before the callus. That blood is there to tell you, hey, man, you keep doing this, you ain't going to feel anything right there in that. Yeah. Their hearts have become callous, meaning they no longer even sense what's right and wrong in relation to what God wants for them, and gave themselves over to promiscuity, to practice every kind of impurity, with a desire for more and more. They gave themselves over in the same way that you and I would say, submit yourself to God, right? The same way that you and I would say, Lord, I give you all of who I am. They gave themselves over to their drives, their desires, their promiscuity, lust, for the practice of every kind of impurity. Literally, that means every kind of uncleanness. That's the word that's used if you know Scripture and you know cleanness and every kind of uncleanness. And here's the thing about it. Never satisfies with a desire for more and more. How real can we be this morning? Let me think through this while I grab a stool. How real can we be? It's not just men anymore. It's women as well. And it can be a struggle. You turn on the computer. You know where I'm going with this? Oh, you don't want me to talk about it, right? And there it is, because I've been there. Have you noticed that if you look at that stuff, what satisfied yesterday doesn't satisfy today? Have you noticed that what satisfies today won't satisfy tomorrow? And you get so callous that you don't even feel bad about it anymore? Have you ever been there? They became callous. It's believers acting like unbelievers. And it takes us down the same path, only worse, because we know truth and we've tasted how good it is to walk with God. And they should write a song that says something like, you won't give me anything that gives me more pleasure than you. That would be a great song. But we forget that. And we run after those things. And that produces the fruit of death, fruit of the flesh. For the practice of every kind of impurity, uncleanness, which is what it is, with the desire for more and more. I was middle school, maybe high school. There was a construction trailer where they were building houses. And in the trailer, they had a calendar. I went and looked at that calendar a lot, like that calendar. Men at a construction site. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, I found out after a while, the calendar wasn't doing much for me. Everything this world promises outside of what God wants for you doesn't satisfy. I'm talking about one category. It doesn't matter. If you think you're going to get your ultimate pleasure from drink, and it's not wrong to drink, but if you think that's where your ultimate pleasure comes from, you're going to find that they say it in the AA meetings. Is it one is too many and 1,000 is never enough? Never satisfied. Same with drugs. Same with anything you run after outside of. I just need to be liked. I need to be liked. Dude, that's a treadmill that you will never get off of. There's going to be someone somewhere who doesn't like you. Thank God for them. They cause you to search inside and see what's really going on. Maybe it's them. Maybe you got some work to do. By the way, if everybody doesn't like you, there's a problem, just so you know. They became callous, gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity, the desire for more and more. John Mark Comer, in a great book called Live No Lies, I would commend this to you, and I don't commend many books to you, said this: deceitful drives play to disordered desires that are normalized in a fallen world, and it starts with giving myself over to these drives. Augustine wrote of it. He said that Christians found peace and a closer walk with God when they stopped being led by their drives, their sinful nature. At some point after Christ had come, people would come to know Jesus, and they would stop saying, we're just animals, we just go after the same things they do. They stopped living by their drives. If you stop and you think about it, a dog in heat doesn't say, is it moral to go after her? Because I was with this other dog the other day. It's a dog. I'm ready. Let's go. An animal doesn't wake up and debate the morality of whether or not it's going to kill a rabbit for food. It's a rabbit, and I need food. And he don't move very fast. He's kind of a fat, slow rabbit. He's been watching Netflix and chilling too much. I'm going to go after that one. We're not animals. We don't live by our drives. We have the ability to reason. We're made in the image of God. We have morality. We have the ability to make moral choices, both good and bad.
And so people, as Christ culture came in, began to say, we're not animals. We don't live by our drives. We will restrain those drives. And it led to human flourishing, to serving others. In the modern era, you can look at it this way. In most major cities, some of you grew up in some of them, you've been to them, there are hospitals that have the name Baptist Hospital, Methodist Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital. It wasn't about the denomination. It was, we love you, Jesus, and we know that people are sick, and we want to help take care of them. Most of the major universities, the old line ones, they were built as seminary training grounds so men could go out and share the gospel with others. They could get trained up. The modern orphanage movement came from a man with great faith who saw the kids on the street and said, we can't have this. These kids are starving. Brought them in and started to take care of them. A man of great, great faith. Soup kitchens were started by people who loved Jesus and believed in serving the poor in his name. As he said, in fact, the rescue mission, which we have supported, started by believers, still retains, near as I can tell, that thread of Christianity within it. Let's house, let's clothe, let's feed, let's take care of. Yeah. Christians, restraining their own drives, poured their energy into serving Jesus by serving others in his name, and it led to human flourishing. In the late 1800s, and I want to trace this out, please indulge me just for a minute. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, a shift occurred. There were several things happening at that time, but one of the things was there was a guy named Sigmund Freud. You'll know the name, right? Father of the modern psychoanalysis move, is that right? Yeah. And he said that one of the ways that we have neuroses, which are anxiety, conflict, depression, all these internal things that are bad, one of the reasons is that we're restraining our drives. If it's from the outside, it's oppression. They're not letting you be who you want to be. If it's from the inside, it's repression. You're not becoming who, you're not following after your drives. And he said that, and most of it, if you'll remember him, he was oddly centered on sexuality and his mom. I'm just saying the guy has some problems. Maybe you don't listen to a cocaine-up dude who's got problems with his mom. I'm just saying. But he said that we will be healthier and happier when we follow our desires and our drives. We just let ourselves be who we really are. We, in our parlance, we speak our truth. We live our truth. And you fast forward to today, because it's taken some time to work its way into our culture. It usually does, especially with this thread of Christianity that was part of our DNA as believers in a nation for a long time. We celebrate our drives, our desires. We even make them our identity. I realize I have the ability to piss you off, so I want to do that if you're watching on Facebook. Most of these folks will get it, but I want to. You're not your sexuality. You're so much more. You're made in the image of God. That's one small part of who you are. It was never meant to be your identity. I have never come out to somebody and said, you know, I just want you to know, I like girls. Never had to. And I get it. I understand. I know where you've been. Listen, I'm not being mean. I understand you have felt like doing it was shame and you don't want to be shamed. I get that. If you're on the other side, I get that. But that's not your identity. It's so much more. Jesus didn't die for your sexuality. He died for you as a person. And he loves you and he longs to redeem that. And so we've celebrated our drives and our desires. We've made them our identity. And we ask, what do I want? We don't ask, what does God want? And so the question is, let's just do the Dr. Phil question. How's that working out for you? Are we better off today as a culture, as a society? Are we more harmonious? Are we more at peace? Is there less mental illness? Less suicide? Is there more human flourishing? And by the way, I'm not just talking about sexuality. Please don't just, all of our drives, our desires. I want what I want. I'm going to get what I'm going to. We've embraced our base drives rather than restraining them. And that's not good for our culture. And all of Christianity up until about this past century believed strongly that you submit your drives to God. You don't follow after them, and you follow after what he wants for you because you have a sinful nature, and you don't run after that. And we're not called to run after the sinful nature. We're called to run after Jesus and to put those things on a cross. And a crossless Christianity will produce Christians who are no different than the world around us. And that's not good. lack of restraint in my drives will lead me to serve myself above people and God. And when I restrain those drives, my eyes get off of myself. And I go, hey, man, they got a need. They got a. And as I said last week, I am most mentally healthy. I am happiest and most content when my eyes aren't on me, they're on those around me and the God who has called me to serve them in his name. The message is, be your authentic self. Speak your truth. Don't say to someone, I love you, but I don't think this is God's best for you, because in our culture, in our day, in our age, you're not disagreeing with a behavior, you're attacking their identity. Oh, and that's a problem. Thus, there can be great hatred. What did we just read? We're called to speak the truth in love. In love, gentleness. I can't force anybody to do anything. God hadn't forced you to be any different. You can be exactly who you are. I'm going to love you no matter what. Do you agree with me? No. Then you hate me. No, I love you. In fact, we'll hang out, no problem. But I'm not going to say what God says is wrong is right. This is the line we walk. Here's grace. I love you. Jesus died for you. You are made in his image. Here's truth. We all got sin. You too. God's Spirit was given in part so that we may restrain what leads away from God and follow that which glorifies him and blesses us. Unrestrained drives, according to Scripture, leads to slavery to sin. I want to do it quickly. The Bible says in Romans, I think it's 6, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Got to serve somebody. I think that was a song at one point. You don't change a tree by trying to change the leaves, but when you decide this is what I'm going to run after, you become a slave to it, that's what the tree is. But that's not how you came to know Christ. That running after your drives is not how you came to know Christ. Following your desires, believing they will satisfy. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let's talk about it. Let's do it quickly. Lie. I want what I want. I want pleasure, and I think God is trying to keep it from me. Adam and Eve. God's trying to hold back on me. I want to know good from evil. I want to be like him. The truth is in Christ, God wants you to enjoy for your blessing and his glory. Let me say it again. God, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, God richly provides all things for our enjoyment. He wants you to enjoy. He does. He ain't holding out on you. He wants you to have the fullness of enjoyment, and so that all that you enjoy goes back in praise to him. In fact, that's your guardrail. If I can't praise him on what I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing it. It's a great guardrail. So if I want to change, I don't start with me. I start with truth. Jesus, I seek him for what he desires to see changed in me, not what do I want from you, Lord? What do you want for me? And so when we talk about, here's my New Year's resolution. Take your list. Lord, what do you want for me? What's your desire for me, Lord? Okay, there we go. And then outside of that, you know, Lord, I'd like these things too. Can you produce these in me? Can you do this through your Spirit? Let's go back to it. That is not how you came to know Christ, to take off your former way of life. The old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. They lie about God. The very self, the tree, is corrupted by deceitful desires. They lie about God. And let's do it quickly. Let's do it. And look at how subtle and tempting these desires are. Let's do it quickly. You ever get tempted in this way? If I lie, I can sell this. I just don't have to tell them about the problems I had with it. That's a symptom of deceitful desires. You know what the truth is? I'm saying I don't believe God is a source for my needs. I don't believe that if I get less for this, God will still meet my needs and bless the integrity of speaking the truth when I sold it. Oh, that's important. I can do what I want as long as I don't hurt anybody else. Oh, that's the morality of our day. The truth is, I don't trust my Creator to know what I need. And if he doesn't want it for me, I shouldn't want it for me either. The symptoms will always reveal the deeper illness. And the answer of man's religion is deistic moralism. And so you take these things that we would say, it's not good to lie, it's not good to get drunk, it's not good, whatever that is. You take those things, and deistic moralism, which is part of fundamentalist religion that I came from would say this: we're just going to coerce conformity. We're just going to make you, and if you don't do these things, we're going to shun you. We're not going to be friends with you. I come from that. That's just trying to change the leaves, making the leaves look good on the outside. And Jesus wants to change the tree. Here's Christ's way: shine truth and reveal sin. The scripture speaks truth into our lives, so that in repentance we can be set free to pursue what's greater. So anytime you're tempted to walk outside of what God has for you, ask what it says you're believing about Jesus. Do you catch that? I want, God's word says, I want to redefine God's word. No. Hold to God's word. What does it say you're believing about Jesus? Well, I think he's holding out. I think he's trying to keep me from, no, he's actually arguing for your joy, bro. He's actually arguing for your fulfillment, your contentment. That's what he wants for you. But that is not how you came to know Christ, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where in your mind? Because it starts there. And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Put on the new self, who God has recreated you to be like him in righteousness and unmixed truth. If you want to change a tree, you need to know only Jesus can do that. And he'll only do that as you follow after him. And the process continues as you, on the daily, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. And that does mean I want, but I'm not going to have. I want to run after. Man, I like this. I've built up little pathways in my brain that tell me this gives me pleasure. Yes, but it doesn't last, and it doesn't lead to that which God has for you. When I walk in God's will for my life, I stop declaring war on who I really am, and I become spirit-led if I know Jesus. So take off the old self. Put on the new self. Be renewed. Put on. Once the core is healthy, this is how it looks in real life. And we're going to go through this very, very quickly, because now you can do what God wants for you. Therefore, put away lying. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Remember that who you are and what you have in Christ is the predicate for how you live. Having put away and continuing to put away, because that's the force of the way it's worded originally, speak truth, because I can't be changed by your lies. Oh, Brian, you're doing just great. You're amazing. Hey, Brian, you're a little jacked. Good. Tell me where, and let's begin to work on what I need to do. Let's work on what you need to do. We have to speak truth to one another. Flattery doesn't help anybody. Be angry and do not sin. Oh, did you catch that? I didn't say you can't be angry. This is good. Be angry, just don't sin in it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Give no opportunity for bitterness, for rash speech and actions, division, hurt, pain, because we're upset about this or upset with them and we felt slighted by. No. Be angry, don't sin. Let God deal with it. And then that new self, that one created to be like Christ, that new self looks to give, not to get. Hang on, we're almost there, hang on. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. So the thief is the guy who won't work. He won't do anything. He's expecting people to give to him. That's what's going on at this time. But he expects it to be given, and our world would say so. God says, not so with you. Work, and work with the purpose that in your work you can provide for those who can't work, those who have real needs. The moment I stop making it about me, I see a whole lot of needs all around me. Oh, it changes everything. No foul language. Some of you love this verse. Should come from your mouth. See, right there, said you shouldn't cuss. Son of a biscuit. Don't be saying them words. But only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it may give grace to those who hear. I'm not saying you need to go around cussing like a sailor all the time. What I'm saying is that's not this verse. Foul here means worthless, or that which has negative worth. In other words, it takes away value from someone and doesn't speak grace. This is not about whether or not you cuss. Not this verse. It's something that leads people away from the grace of God. Check this thing out. Even words seek to meet needs. Only what is good for building up someone in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. The whole thing, again, is other-centered. Work so that those who have needs, you can help. Speak in such a way that those who have needs are built up when they're around you. They come away refreshed and ready to serve God again. They get a taste of His grace. That's the point. This is the faith we hold, or we don't hold to the faith. The new self doesn't tear down people, corrupt, seek to take from people. The new self seeks to impart something of value, gives grace, and it encourages others. And you, look, don't get this and go, I'm going to start doing that. No. It starts by, Lord, I submit myself to you. Because you got to start with the tree, not the leaves. And then we're led by His Spirit. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Don't go opposite of what He wants for you. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, shouting, slander be removed from you along with all malice. Why? Because you were created to be like Jesus. I don't see Jesus gossiping about anybody anywhere. I don't see Him dividing people up for fun. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Here's your measure. How much do I forgive? Lord, 7 times? Nah, Peter, stop counting. Because I'm going to forgive you of more than you could even fathom, more than you haven't even done at this point in your life. It's all going to be forgiven on the cross. That's how much you forgive. Oh, but Lord, they did me wrong. Yes. Lord, it hurt. Yes. Lord, they've hurt people I love. Yes. God will deal with it. You forgive. You don't get to hold on to that. And that's going to free you. Yeah. So if you want to see external changes, you start with internal needs. You start with the truth. You want good leaves. Dude, you got to start with the tree and that which nourishes and waters it well. The Word of God, fellowship with believers who will speak truth to you, and submitting to His Lordship on the daily. Those are the things that change you. We may talk about what it means to restrain drives coming up here in the future, but you start with the disciplines, prayer, time in the Word, fellowship, worship. And if we're honest, you probably like one over the others when it comes to those things, don't you? It's probably like, man, I just love worship. I love worship. Cool. Make sure it's based on truth. That's the Word. Man, I love the Word. It should drive you to worship, shouldn't it? When you understand who your God is. Man, I love to pray. Prayer is my connection with God. Cool, it's got to be based on the Word, and there should be some worship in there. And fellowship encompasses all of it because we spur one another on toward loving good deeds. Those are the only 4 purposes we meet together as a church. Consider the Word, worship well, pray, and fellowship. That's how you restrain the drives. That's also how you begin to see change within your own life. I'm going to stop here. I've gone further than I meant to. Let's take a moment. Let's pray.